Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their own home, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A business traveler moved over slightly as a young man crowded into the airplane seat next to him. As they both fastened their seat belts, the business traveler good-naturedly asked whether the young man was traveling on business or pleasure, to which the young man said, "Pleasure, I'm on my honeymoon." Traveler, "Your honeymoon?" He said, "Yeah, my honeymoon. The plane's full, and we, so my wife and I couldn't sit together, and so, here I am." And so the traveler said, "Since the plane hadn't started moving, hey, I will be glad to change seats with your wife so the two of you can sit together." He said, "That's okay. I've been talking to her all week." Jesus faced a similar situation, and even worse, when he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth knew Jesus as Mary's son, the construction worker. One thing that is easy to forget, Jesus spent the majority of his adult life as a construction worker in Nazareth. He didn't spend most of his adult life as a traveling preacher. He lived most of his life, and all of his adult life, which would have started much sooner than adults start in our society, as a construction worker. As a craftsman, he very likely would have made a comfortable living and enjoyed some level of respect in the social strata of the town. Now, he didn't have the privilege and the prestige of a religious leader in Jerusalem, but as a construction worker in Nazareth, he was probably doing okay. But Nazareth knew Jesus as Mary's boy. Good craftsman. Good construction worker. But he was one of them. Where does he come off preaching at us? Ever experienced that in your family? Or maybe, I haven't met too many, but if any of you meet old high school classmates who maybe have become ultra-religious, where do they come off preaching at me? As my grandmama said about my Uncle Wilbur, I knew him before he was a preacher. Where does this Jesus guy come off preaching at us? Thus being rejected, Jesus could do no miracles there. And that sentence jumped off the page at me as it had never done before when I was looking at this. The passage does not say that Jesus did not do any acts of power or miracles. It says he could not do any acts of miracles or deeds of power. Wow. Just let that soak in for a second. Because of the attitude of the people in Nazareth, it says Jesus could not do. Whew. So Jesus responds in two ways. One, he said, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And then verse 6 concludes by saying, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Nazareth missed out on the joy and the power and the gifts of Jesus because of the disdain for the hometown boy coming back in their own, in their minds, too big for his britches. And basically, two related dynamics occur, making Jesus' visit to his hometown a major disappointment. The people of Nazareth were too familiar with Jesus. And knowing him so well, they were not able to comprehend the uniqueness and the power of who he was. And secondly, by being offended at Jesus, they created an atmosphere that prohibited Jesus from doing any real acts of power or the miraculous. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly amazed when I read the Bible. I mean, think about it a second. The events of the Bible, even just the New Testament, the events of the Bible happened thousands of years ago. The events of the Bible occurred in a culture totally alien to ours. Yet notice how completely relevant this passage is to 21st century United States of America Christianity. And in this case, I'm led to ponder. Could we unwittingly or unknowingly be residents of present day Nazareth? You see, the residents of Nazareth were so familiar with Jesus, they failed to recognize him. And I fear that such occurs more often than we would like to think in 21st century America. I hope y'all still love me after this next statement. For the most part, United Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, the list is virtually endless, are good people. They're good neighbors. They're good citizens. But does anything really stand out about us? Does anything really stand out? For the most part, we conduct the daily affairs of life. We are not distinguishable from those who claim no faith. In short, we genuinely claim faith, but we have no fire. Notice I said we and not you. We claim the faith, but we have no fire. Now, by lack of fire, I mean we lack that drive to seek out and witness to those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. When was the last time we prayed? And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I am asking you to genuinely consider. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time I prayed when I got up in the morning? Lord, show me somebody today who does not know you and give me an opportunity to witness to my faith and maybe lead them to you. When's the last time we prayed? I've been preaching for, let's see, we're going to have our 36th wedding anniversary, so I've been preaching for 37 years. I have to remind myself to do that. And I must confess, I don't do it every morning. When was the last time we prayed, Lord, show me somebody and open the door that I may witness to my faith? We often lack the drive to strive through the power of the Holy Spirit to seek God more and to serve God more, both individually and as a congregation. We're not bad people. We're good people. To my knowledge, every one of us in this room is the kind of person we'd like to have as a next door neighbor and deal with on the neighborhood association. We're not bad people. It's just we're not consumed. It's just instead of being possessed by the Holy Spirit's consuming fire, we're content to plod through our daily life. That sounds to me, and my heart beats a little fast when I say this because I resemble the remark too much. I'm sharing with you, not preaching at you. Does that not sound uncomfortably close to being lukewarm, which Jesus said he would spit out of his mouth? Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Sir Francis Drake wrote, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly to venture on wider seas where storms will show their mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizon of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love." Now, although if you know anything about Sir Francis Drake, we would not emulate Drake's character. His attitude of keeping the fire and drive to reach higher and never settle would do well for us Christians to take to heart. I wonder, when was the last time we dreamed? When was the last time you or I as an individual dreamed? When was the last time we at Walker dreamed? Now there's a vast difference between fantasy and dreaming. There's a vast difference between wishing and hoping. Fantasy and wishing long for an event or situation to occur, but one knows that it's so far-fetched that one does not even entertain the possibility of it becoming reality is just nice to imagine. Dreaming and hoping knows that the desired or thought of event or situation is a stretch. And it's such a stretch that the point of it becoming a success, the odds are low. But the dreamer, the one who hopes, says, what if? I wonder. And then they start working on how to make the thought that is a stretch become a reality. When was the last time we dreamed? When was the last time you dreamed of what Christ might could do through you? And if you can get out of bed, or even if you can talk on the phone, Christ can work through you. When was the last time you said, Jesus, I don't know if I have 5 years left, 10 years left, 20 years left, 30 years left, but whatever I got, I want to make an impact. I don't want to fade out. I want to go out in a blaze of glory for you. When was the last time you dreamed and you sought God's vision for what Christ might do through you? When was the last time we dreamed of what Christ might accomplish through Walker United Methodist Church? May I get real this morning? Are we looking at Walker and we want to keep us open long enough so that when I die, there's a church here to bury me? Or are we dreaming, okay, we may be at a plateau right now, but what does God want us to do in the future? What can we leave for the generations behind us? When have we dreamed what God can do through Walker? Or are we satisfied to be sleepy and die? When was the last time you dreamed of what God might could do through Walker United Methodist Church? If we've not dreamed, perhaps it's because we have become Nazareth. Now, I don't think any of us in this room are offended by Jesus, though if we look at what Jesus actually said, he does challenge us. But it is plausible that we have become so comfortable as a church family and we have become so familiar with Jesus that we have unintentionally blocked the flow of the miraculous power that Jesus desires to accomplish through us. A pastor writes about a group of Laotian refugees have been attending their church in Sacramento regularly. They had sponsored them coming over. And after attending the church a few months, the Laotians said that they would like to join the church, become part of the Christian family. And so they were very new to the Christian faith. And so he suggested to them that he would lead them in a study of the Gospel of Mark to make sure what a commitment to Christ and the church involved. And they happily agreed. And so the pastor writes, and from here on out, I'm going to just read what he says and not try to improvise his words. But hear what the pastor says about the experience. He says, despite the Laotians' lack of Christian knowledge, or maybe because of it, the Bible studies were some of the most interesting I've ever had. After reading the passage in which Jesus calmed the storm, I asked them about the storms in their lives. And there was a puzzled look among my Laotian friends. So I explained that we all have storms, problems, worries, troubles, crisis. And this story teaches us that Jesus can give us peace in the midst of the storms. So what are your storms? I asked. again. More puzzled silence. Finally, one of the men asked, "Do you mean that Jesus actually calmed the wind and the sea in the middle of a storm?" And the pastor continues, "I didn't want to get distracted with the problem of miracles, so I replied that we should not get hung up on the details of the miracle. We should remember that Jesus can calm the storms of our lives." Another stretch of awkward silence ensued until someone said, "Well, if Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, he must be a powerful man." At this, they all nodded vigorously and chattered excitedly to one another in Leo. Except for me, the room was full of wonder. I suddenly realized they grasped the story better than I did. End quote. Perhaps if we pray for God to take away our preconceptions. Perhaps if we pray for God to take away our familiarity. And through the Holy Spirit, allow us to see Jesus with fresh eyes. Our hearts, our minds, our souls will be in a place where Jesus can do the miraculous through you, through me, and through Walker United Methodist Church. Let us pray. Our most gracious Lord, if we have become too familiar, and I know at times I have, forgive us. If we have become content and just comfortable to coast, forgive us. If we have become lukewarm, not on purpose, but if we have, forgive us. And Lord, light that fire once again in each of us. And Lord, that fire doesn't look the same for each person. But Lord, I know you want to light a fire in all of us. So Lord, help us to dream again. Help us to be bold enough to believe that you can do through us what we can't do through ourselves. Help us to dream as a church again that we love each other, but you want us to do even more. And you're not calling on us to do it by ourselves, but if we see you with those fresh eyes, your Holy Spirit can do things through this congregation that we can't even comprehend, we can't even think of yet. But Lord, help us to dream and look to you. Help us to get away from the land and to see the stars. May we not be Nazareth, but may we have eyes and hearts and souls that are open to you, that you may light that fire. You may enable us to dream dreams and see visions and do what right now seems impossible. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. This morning our altar is open as it is always. If you feel led to come and pray for any reason, please come as we sing our hymn.